All right, we're going to continue our lesson in this wonderful book of James. And we're going to start with verses 19 through 21 of James 1. We started this passage last week, but we want to continue in its study. James says this, and he addresses this verse to his beloved brethren, and he says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart or lay aside all filthiness and superfluity," which means a superabundant or excessive amount of naughtiness, "and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." That's the solution. He tells you not to be swift to speak, slow to listen, but he tells you also the solution for that, and that is the engrafted word. The word has power. Now, the context of James 1, prior to this admonition to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, is that God sends adversity our way in order to perfect us. You know, that's quite a truth. I think Christians don't really have a good understanding of that, but that's what the Word of God tells us. That adversity is designed to work the work of righteousness of God in our lives. We're sinners. And God uses adversity to bring righteousness, but that righteousness will not be brought about through the wrath of man expressed by quickly spoken words that are not reasoned and well thought out and arrived at by being quick to hear. But God is looking for that piece of marble which will count it all joy when the hammer pounds the chisel, for that piece of marble looks at the end of the process, not the process. You know, we can be all wrapped up in the process, but faith encourages us to look at the end of that process. The block of marble accepts the pounding of the hammer on the chisel in order to be perfected, for without that chisel, without that hammer, it simply stays as a block of marble. And for you to be perfected, it is God's will that you be conformed to the image of His Son. Now think about that process that is to lead to that result. Think about that seriously and ponder it. So ponder for a minute how far you are from that conformance and how much work the sculptor has to do to make that happen in your life. Here is the result. Somewhere in this time frame, you are somewhere. Some of us are here, some of us are here, 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 but you're not there yet. Ponder that and see how far you are, considering how far you and I are from that image. Is it any wonder that we must face the diverse trials of life to bring about that conformance. In other words, God has much work to do in your life. Just think about where you are and where you're going to be, and know that adversity is used to bring you to that point. Adversity, then, is designed to reveal our deficiencies. But God does not leave us to ourselves during that adversity, but He provides for our needs during that time of trial. He produces maturity. He produces wholeness, with the eventual result of conformance to His Son. Now, the perfection, the completeness, the wanting of nothing comes to those who do not kick against the pricks. You know, that was the question that was asked of Paul on the road to Damascus. Why kickest against the pricks? The pricks are there to conform you to the Son. But many times, adversity brings out the worst in men or women. It brings out anger and harsh words. It may even bring about the exercise of wrath against others, the exercise of wrath against God. So James cautions the marble to not rebel with quick words, unreasoned words, words that are not fitly spoken, words that will hinder the conforming power of the sculptor. This is where counting it all joy comes in. If you have that kind of spirit about that conforming effort of God in your life, harsh words will not leave your mouth. Quick thoughts will not leave your mouth. Now, James has already told us to ask of God for wisdom, and that wisdom most assuredly will come from the Word of God. But it also can come from godly counsel, from those that know the Word, your pastor, those that are spiritual, knowing the Word, or it may come from those who have previously endured such affliction themselves. Hebrews 2:18 tells us of this connection. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or help them that are tempted. So that reminder to those that are tempted is for them to think that the adversity that they have suffered may have been given them of God so that they may help others who are going through similar trials. You know, it's easy to say, I know how you're feeling, but it's not true if you have not gone through what they are going through. So we should therefore be quick to hear and to heed godly counsel, and conversely, we should be slow to speak and slow to anger, because during adversity, many times blow-ups result and things are said that are foolish and that are hurtful. You know, a lot of times people have learned that anger is a way of manipulating others, and it's common for people to use anger or threats of anger to get their way. But we're told here by James that the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. but only promotes fleshly desires and wants. Human anger sometimes produces results, but they're sinful results. But James tells us that they will never achieve God's righteousness. You know, that's part of the conforming efforts of God in your life to produce righteousness in you. But the flesh never produces righteousness. And human anger, in contrast to godly anger, is a manifestation of the flesh. We can read of this in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So we walk in the Spirit, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murderers, drunkenness, and such like. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, there's nine things in the fruit of the Spirit. There's many more in the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So you're not under the law when you walk in the Spirit. Now this same message of Galatians is here in James 1:21, where we read, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, our Sunday school is part of that, is part of the engrafting word upon your souls. The study of Scripture during your time of devotion is part of the engrafting of the word in your souls. Listening to the preacher in the service is part of that engrafting word in the souls. But it takes a yielding of the Christian to that engrafting. So here is the choice all Christians must make. It is either that you let the flesh rule or the Spirit rule. For if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So James tells the believer to lay apart all filthiness of naughtiness, to set it aside, to not entertain it, to not put it before you, to not let it tempt you, to put it apart. And you do this by receiving that which is implanted in our souls, the engrafted Word of God. You know, sometimes you tell your child to do something and they're unable to do this. You tell them to shape up, but they have no tools in which to shape up. You haven't given them the tools. But God is not like that. God tells us to shape up, but He gives us the tools, and those tools are the engrafted Word of God. Now, James has told us that it is the Word of God that was the instrument of your salvation. And now he tells us that it is that same Word that is able to save your souls which means that it is the instrument of your sanctification. Yes, God's word drew you to salvation, and now it is God's word which is used in your sanctification. Did you know that sanctification is the act of making you holy? That's hard to understand, isn't it? But it's the act of making you holy. It is the act of setting you apart. It is the act that God has of taking you and setting you apart in the service of God. Now, his reference to saving your soul means that which takes place after conversion, that is, the present working of the sculptor in your life. So we have a past part of your salvation, that of being born again. There is the present part of your salvation, that of being conformed to the image of Christ. And there is the future part of your salvation, which is your ultimate perfection when we all stand before God in our new bodies. But James, in this passage, speaks of the present part of your salvation, that of being conformed to the image of Christ. And this conformance is connected to not only being a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. For he says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So we have a very practical instruction from James. And that instruction is that hearers of the word who do not the works of the word are deceived, thinking they have a status before God when they do not have that status. Hearers only may think they are right with God, but they are deceived, James tells us. For only those are right with God when God's word is such to not only bring about hearing, but to also bring about doing. James now is not preaching work salvation, but only a recognition that true biblical salvation will result in good works. In other words, there is a purpose of salvation, and that purpose results in good works. James is saying that if you think merely hearing God's word is enough, then you are deceived. You can be the greatest Bible scholar in the world, but that status without producing works reveals a deceived person. God's word then is a unique book in that it is designed to move you to work. The Bible then is a book to be read. It's a book to be practiced, just as Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 7. In verse 21, he said this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God." So if you just simply cling to that and you expect to say to the Lord, "Lord, Lord," when you face him at the judgment seat, you are deceived. "But he says, that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And then skipping to verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," and then he connects it to doing these sayings, "and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." So the one that hears God's word and does God's word will build his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that rock, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. In other words, it was founded upon the frame of God's word. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So here's one that heareth the sayings. Here's one that says, Lord, Lord, have we not done mighty works in thy name? But all they did was hear. And doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So we're told here by Jesus Christ that the wise man is the hearer and the doer, and because of that, his life is built upon Christ. He hears the words of Christ and lives his life by those words, which will produce good works for God. But the foolish man is only the hearer, and because of hearing only, he has no life built upon Christ, and therefore he produces no works for God, for he is like the house built upon the sand. Now, Jesus, on many occasions, pointed out the true nature of the Pharisees, for the Pharisees were like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The Pharisees were those that said one thing but did not do that thing. They did another. And Jesus Christ boldly called them hypocrites. You know, I don't want to be called a hypocrite. That's a terrible thing to be called. But Jesus Christ faced them and said they were hypocrites. They proclaimed certain things to be true, and they even rebuked others for not practicing those truths, but they did not practice them themselves. But Jesus told the people in Matthew 23, pay attention to what the Pharisees tell you and do it. Now, they were telling the right things, and Jesus agreed with what they were telling, and he told the people to do what they said. But he said, do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they teach. Now, we have seen occasion upon occasion where the ridicule of the world was showered most harshly to those who preach one thing but do another. We've seen this in our political process. The person preaches certain values and then goes about doing things that are against those values, and the ridicule of the world is ready to drop upon that person. But Jesus told the people to pay attention to the Pharisees, for they were learned in the scriptures, but guard that attention. Be careful about what you do with that. Let the scripture do a work in you, in spite of the fact that the Pharisees were not letting that happen in their lives. Now, this is a paramount truth, for James amplifies the truths that Jesus preached, for he does not want the saints to be as the Pharisees, simply hearers of the word only. Paul told Timothy to study, to show himself approved of God. Now, that means to take the scriptures as specifications that are used to arrive at a specific product. Think about that. Think of the Word of God as specifications designed to bring about a particular product. Brother Chris has specifications for Adam's house. They're codes. They're designed to bring about a particular product. And when the inspector comes out, he expects to see that product. If he doesn't see the product, he has to make that right. Now, I remember working for my father-in-law as a young man. This was way back in the late 50s and the 60s. And my father-in-law made dental instruments, good dental instruments. And he had very high standards. And every instrument that he made was made by hand. But you know, those standards were in his mind. He had in his mind standard instruments to which he compared every instrument that he made. And I remember the long hours that he spent over the bench making those instruments. And he would study each instrument that was in process next to that standard in his mind. And then he would either approve that instrument or go back to the bench, go back to the work table, and he made minute adjustments until it conformed to the standard. Now, this is what Paul told Timothy. Jesus Christ is the standard. The Bible is the set of specifications that is to be followed to arrive at children of God who conform to that standard. But the hearer only of the word studies the specifications. My, how he knows the specifications. He knows them from A to Z, front to back, in detail, but he never adjusts the product to conform to those specifications. You know, you've seen workers on production lines who all they do is remove the defective product, put it aside. As these things go fast down the line, they reach in and they remove the defective product. But here we have a worker on the production line who is to remove the product that does not conform to the specification. But this person is just on the production line looking at the product, instead letting all of them go to the point where the customer finds the flaw and returns the goods as unworthy. James has no patience for the hearer only, so he urges his readers to hear the word of God and heed it by putting it into practice. How do you heed the word of God? Simply by knowing the word of God? No, you heed the word of God by putting it into practice. And he expounds on it this way in James 1, 23 and 24. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, there's a reason for looking into a mirror. I would imagine all of you looked into a mirror this morning. And there was a reason for you looking in the mirror. But there should also be a reason for looking into the Word of God. Now, we have at home, and perhaps you do, a two-sided face mirror. Two-sided. One side shows the face in its real size, but the other side shows the face in its magnified form. You don't want to use the magnified form unless you have a good reason, for it shows every flaw or blemish. You may be shocked. So that side of the mirror is not used very often. But the reason that you use that side has to do with something about the flaws. It has to do with your desire to do something about the flaws. The hearer only does not do anything about the flaw, but the hearer-doer sees the flaw, and he, in fact, praises the little mirror for showing the flaw so the flaw can be dealt with. You know, it's very embarrassing when someone has to point out something on your face that ought not to be there. So the little mirror tells you ahead of time, so you won't be embarrassed. And you thank the little mirror for pointing out the flaw. Now, the Word of God is the mirror, for it exposes all of our sins, all of our weaknesses, and shows us all of our needs. Don't we thank the Lord for the revealing mirror of the Word of God? If we are to be doers of the Word and not just hearers, then we must do something about those sins that the study of the Word of God reveals. To study the Word of God without applying it is useless and foolish and will result in a life of hypocrisy. But when we study God's Word, when we heed God's Word, we're told that we're blessed in what we do. Don't you want to have the blessings of God? The blessings of God comes to those who not only read the Word, study the Word, hear the Word, but that translates into doing the Word. But if we do not apply the Word in our deeds, we will miss God's blessing. So study to show yourself approved of God, and you will find that that is a lifelong process. But that process is designed to conform you to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So you arrive at the conclusion that adversity is good. You arrive at the conclusion that you count it all joy when diverse trials come into your life. If you see it as the chisel against the marble, as the hammer striking the chisel, if you look at it that way, where the result is a conformance to the Son of God, then it changes your whole attitude about what you go through. But no study, no revelation of what you are, no correction by the washing of the Word results in no conformance to the image of the Son. You know, we've seen that James is an in-your-face book. Facebook. But James is an in-your-face book. Its message is simple. Spirituality is not measured by the quantity of our speech, for James asks us to be slow to speak. God tells us to be still and wait upon him. Paul tells us to study, which requires no speech, but a listening ear. The block of marble speaks not, but simply reacts to the sculptor's chisel and lets go of the offending chips of marble in order for the vision of the sculptor to be realized. The message of James is to let God do his work. His work is such that adversity will come, for it is through adversity that conformance to his Son occurs. The mouth is of little use in this process, for it speaks that which it knows, but the ear receives from God that which will bring about the vision of God for his children, a vision of Christ likeness in each of his children. That is the message of James. Let God do his work in you. Father, we are thankful for this book of James and the wonderful truths it gives us, Father. Help us, Lord, to see adversity as you see it in our lives, and that we should count it all joy as we look at the end of the process and not focus so much on the process. That's faith. And that's what pleases you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.